God's mercy. The number one attribute that's mentioned over and over in the New Testament, all through the Bible, when you begin to understand it, I believe your anxiety about things will decrease. Your peace of mind will increase. Let's define mercy this way from the outset, okay? The definition of mercy is this: undeserved forgiveness and undeserved kindness. Would you agree with that? Undeserved forgiveness. I mean, you're forgiven for things really you shouldn't be forgiven for. And undeserved kindness. Your kindness is being expressed to you when you don't deserve kindness. That's the way God treats you. That's the way God has treated me. Undeserved forgiveness. When somebody forgives you and you don't deserve it, that's mercy. When someone shows you a kindness that you've not earned, that's called mercy. And the Bible says, Almighty God, He wants to show you mercy. We need mercy every second of our lives. The air you breathe, as I prayed a moment ago, that breath you just took, that's the mercy of God right there. He didn't have to allow you to take that breath. The water you drink is from the mercy of God. Everything you have for life is because God has had mercy on you. In fact, you wouldn't be alive, you wouldn't have been born, you wouldn't be living in this great country if it wasn't for the mercy of God. God made us because He wanted to love us, and He wanted to show you and I His mercy. Everything we have, everything in life, is due to the gift of the mercy of God. So what I want to do today on this opening sermon of this series on God's mercy is I want to ask us two questions, all right? First, when do I need God's mercy in my life? And then secondly, and what difference does it make? I'm going to share with you, and hopefully I can do this pretty quickly as we're going into the Lord's Supper, I want to share three stories with you from the New Testament of Jesus encountering people and how this relates to our lives. Number one, here's where we need mercy. Number one, I need mercy when I've messed up. Anybody here not messed up? Man, you're looking at the king of messing up right here, okay? I've messed up. Every one of us. The Bible says this very simply. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, everybody else around you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, they know you don't have it all together. We may as well admit it ourselves, you know. I don't have it all together. We all mess up. James says that we all stumble in many ways. Everybody want to agree with that one too? Have you ever stumbled with your words? You said something you shouldn't have? Have you ever stumbled with your attitudes? Have you ever stumbled with your actions? Have your emotions ever tripped you up, huh? When you stumble, you get tripped up. You fall into a trap. We all get trapped by the same sins, the same mistakes, over and over and over again. But the question is, how does God respond to me? I made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I believe in Him, but I still mess up, you know? The answer, He shows us mercy. He shows us mercy. You know this story. Let me read it to you. John 8. When Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, He came again to the temple. All the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And they placed her in the middle of them, and they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, we were commanded to stone such women. What do you say?" And they said this to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. I like this. Jesus, He just bent down and started writing in the ground. Now, before we read the rest of the story, I want you to notice a few things here, okay? There's two traps that are being laid here. One is the embarrassed woman. They caught her. I imagine this was a trap they laid for her, and she was caught in it when she committed adultery. And the second is they're trying to catch Jesus in a trap, okay? What do you get caught up in? These people, this woman was caught up in a trap. What do you get caught up in that trips you up over and over and over again? Is it an unhealthy relationship in your life? Is it a secret habit that nobody knows about? Is it an addiction? Are you just trying to please other people all the time? This woman evidently was caught in the wrong relationship. And they said this in order to test Jesus. They wanted to catch Him in a trap here. And when they heard it, verse 9 tells us, they went away. When Jesus stood up and he said, the first one of you who hadn't sinned, you throw the first rock. Go ahead. You throw it if you haven't sinned. And when they heard that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. They all left, but it says that the older ones started the process. Why the older ones? You know what? I'm learning this. Because the older you get, the more aware you are of how much you've messed up. Okay? The older you get, I think you just get tired of pretending and you just say, okay, yeah, I admit it. I messed up some in my life here. I don't have it all together. And the longer you live, the more you're going to start cutting people a little more slack. Jesus is left with this woman. Everybody's left. And he stood up and said to her, woman, where's your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Neither do I. I don't condemn you either. Now you go. And don't do this anymore. Sin no more. You're better than this. You know better than this. I don't condemn you, but don't do it again. I love that, don't you? This is why I love Jesus, because of what Jesus does. When I come and I've messed up, he does what he did with that woman. He didn't condemn her. He didn't condone what she did either. He didn't say it's okay. You know what he did? He changed her. And that's what he'll do with any life once we accept his mercy. He just changes us, and that makes all the difference in the world. If I ask God for mercy when I messed up, he does two things. First of all, he forgives me, and secondly, he frees me. Forgiveness takes care of my past guilt, but freedom will give me the power to change my future. So let me ask you today, what holds you captive? What trap are you in? What's got you locked up? What has imprisoned you? Some of you right now, in a crowd this size, you're in prison with regret. You just can't forgive yourself for something that happened in your past. Some of you may be trapped or imprisoned in a prison of resentment over things that people have done to you. You've got a bitter root growing in your heart and you won't let it go. Some of you are in a prison of envy. You're envious of what somebody else has. Some of you are in a prison of worry. All you do is worry. You wake up at night, if you don't have anything to worry about, you worry about that. What does Jesus have to say about all of this? John 12:47. Jesus said, if anybody hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge them. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Man, I'd like to be more like Jesus, wouldn't you? It's not my job to judge you. Jesus didn't. He said, I came to save it. My job is not to judge the world. My job, from Howard Foster, my job is to point to the Savior. James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment. That means I'm not going to get what I deserve. Praise God. Praise God. And neither are you if you accept the mercy of God. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way, he's been tempted just like you and I are tempted, yet he never sinned. Let us then, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with boldness, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace in the time of need. I need God's mercy when I mess up. Secondly, I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. The fact is, none of us have everything that we need, do we? We're incomplete. We're really broken people. We're weak people. We all have things we lack in life. And you know what? I believe God did that. God allowed that intentionally. God gave us different abilities so that we would need Him and we would need each other. If you had everything you needed to meet every need in your life, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need anybody else. But on top of that, we also have disabilities in different ways. There are some with mental disabilities, others with emotional disabilities, physical disabilities. We intentionally don't have everything that we need in ourselves because God wants you and I dependent on Him. Dependence is just another word for trust and faith, and trust and faith are other words for the same thing. God wants you to learn to depend on Him. Why? God gets joy out of us depending on Him. Another grandchild story, okay? Little Nora, she's two now. You know, one of the best things I'm discovering about being a granddaddy, about being Papa. Now, I had this when they were little. My children were small, but somehow or another, forget these things. I had to keep Nora Friday afternoon. We went to the house. I turned on Bubble Guppies. I've learned to like Bubble Guppies. She crawls up in my lap and lays that head back, and we sit there for the next 20 to 30 minutes watching Bubble Guppies. Man, I like that. It's just like, Papa, you're the only one in the world right now. You know what? God wants you and I to look up to heaven and say, God, you're the only one in the universe. You're the only one who can meet my needs. You're the only one to give me mercy. You're the only one to accept me when I've messed up. God, you're it. If you don't depend on God in your life and you only depend on yourself, guess what life's going to be like? You're going to have a pretty small life, and you're going to have a frustrated life because there's needs in your life that only Almighty God can meet. In John 5, 1 through 9, I'm just going to basically tell you this story. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He goes to the Pool of Siloam. You know the story. Who's there? All these people with disabilities are laying around the pool. And the old tradition, old story is, every once in a while, an angel will come down. He'll stir up the water. First one in the pool gets healed. Boy, can you imagine when that, I don't know if it's a spring or whatever, it bubbled up. Man, there's chaos there for a few minutes, isn't there? Everybody's trying to get in the pool first. One man's laying there for 38 years. He hadn't been able to walk. He's paralyzed. He can't get in the pool fast enough. Somebody always beats him to it because he can't walk. Jesus picks him out. Of all these people, Jesus picked him out. What's going on? Sir, I'm paralyzed for 38 years. I can't get in the pool fast enough. I can't get healed. Do you want to get healed? What do you think, Jesus? Yeah, I want to get healed, he says. Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. You don't need the water. You don't need the bubbles. Pick up your bed and walk. And once Jesus said that, the man picked up his bed and walked, and it was the Sabbath day. Let me ask you, what unmet need in your life have you been waiting to see met for 38 years, for a long time? You keep expecting somebody else to meet that need, and it's not happening. The man in the store is disappointed. He's upset. He's frustrated. He's laying by that stinking pool for 38 years. Why? Because he's put his faith in something else besides God. You're always going to be disappointed if you expect something else or someone else to meet a need in your life that only God can meet. What is your secret disappointment this morning? If we could do an x-ray on your heart, what would it reveal as your deepest secret disappointment? It may be a marriage. It may be yourself. It may be in a child. It may be your job. It could be any number of things. But what does Jesus do with disappointments? With your secret disappointments, once again, He responds with mercy. A lot of people, just like this man, I believe, they don't want to get well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get healthy in your relationships? Do you want to get healthy with God? Do you want to get healthy in your life, with your job, with your family? Do you want to get well? Then change. Because you can't change anybody else. You can only change you. But when you change you, it changes the equation in the relationship, and it forces change in the other person's life. You can't change him, but you can change you. Jesus asked the question, and the guy doesn't give him a yes or no. Do you want to get well? All he did was just say, but I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Who are you blaming for the disappointment in your life? Your husband, your parents? You're as happy as you choose to be, because happiness is a choice. If you're unhappy today, that's your fault. Who are you blaming? We just read of a very unhappy man here. He doesn't have what he needs. He's responded with bitterness and anger and frustration and disappointment. Yet Jesus responds to him with mercy. Jesus said, pick up your bed and go home. And at once, the Bible says, the man was healed. What had seemed impossible became possible once he trusted Jesus Christ. When I ask for God's help, God's mercy will make the impossible possible in my life. He can do things I cannot do. He has the power I don't have. He has the resources I've never even thought of. He makes the impossible possible. What's the impossible problem in your life? Anytime you use the word impossible to describe something in your life, listen, heaven's laughing. Because that word impossible is not in God's book. The Bible says what is impossible with God, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So I want to be clear here, okay? A Christian, a follower of Jesus, they have the same problems as a non-believer, all right? The exact same problems. The only difference is that we have a power that comes from God to handle problems in ways that we could never handle on our own. But you don't have that power until you accept the mercy of God. Third way, I need God's mercy when I face death. Only a fool will go through life unprepared for what he knows is inevitable. We're all going to die one day. Death is universal. It's got a 100% record. Nobody's beat it yet. Without faith, death is fearful. If you don't know God and you haven't made peace with God, and if you don't have the mercy of God in your life, chances are you're going to be pretty fearful as you get older. Luke 23. One of the criminals that was crucified with Jesus, there were two others, one on either side of his cross, railed at him. He began yelling at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself if you're who you say you are. Save yourself and save us. But Jesus is not going to save himself, because he didn't come to earth to save himself. He came to save us, and he's going to hang there in pain and in misery and die for my sins and your sins. But the Bible says, but the second criminal, he rebuked the other one. And he said, man, you don't even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deed, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. A lot of people think death is the end, that it's all over, they're going to bury us and that's it. There's nothing else. But they're wrong. There's life after death. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ proved it when he arose from the dead. You say, Howard, why do you believe in life after death? Because I'm betting my life that Jesus Christ is not a liar. What are you betting your life on? To be wrong for all of eternity? To just think it ends with death and then realize that it doesn't end? Can I have a mulligan? Can I have a do-over on this thing? Sorry, it's a little late now. One day, every one of us is going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives. We can run from God for the rest of our lives, but you can't, on that day, you won't run from him anymore. There's only one perfect person in this universe, and it's God. Which is why we need Jesus Christ to get to heaven, because we need a perfect Savior to get to a perfect place. The criminal knew it that day. He turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hello. There's last minute mercy right here. That's getting by the skin of your teeth, okay? In the last few seconds of your life. But all he simply says is, Jesus, remember me. He's hanging there on the cross with no hope, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. And he says, Lord, remember me. There's the shortest salvation prayer in history right there. Two words, remember me. And Jesus says, that's enough. I'll see you in heaven. That's called mercy. What happens when I accept God's mercy? When I come humbly before God and I say, God, I need your mercy. His mercy will save you for all eternity. That's what Jesus promised. I guarantee you that today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will go straight to heaven because you've accepted the mercy of God. Again, I'm betting my life Jesus Christ is not a liar. What are you betting your life on? If Jesus had not risen from the dead, I'd have no reason. I'd have no valid, logical reason to believe what I've just said. There would be no life after death. But because Jesus Christ did it, because he raised himself back to life, then I believe he can give me eternal life. What's the condition? What's the condition for receiving the mercy of God? You just ask. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's message to you today. That's what we're going to come around this table for, is to remember the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, now as we come before your table, and Lord, just a simple gesture. We gather at tables in our homes every day. Times of intimacy, times of conversation, times of knowing one another, times of talking, times of just being with each other. God, we're coming around your table. It's a table of mercy, because not only can we say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, but today we come around this table and we say, Lord, we remember what your mercy cost. Jesus, it cost you your life and your blood. And we're grateful. Father, bless this time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask our leadership, our deacons, to come forward at this time, please. I want to tell you, after studying for these sermons that I'm preaching to you, the one I preached to you this morning, God has stirred my heart to think about his mercy and just how obvious it is all through his word. And for me today, and I pray you, here's mercy. His mercy. Jesus didn't have to lay himself down on that cross. Jesus didn't have to will himself to die. But that's God's mercy. Will you praise him today for his mercy? The first way Jesus expressed that, he told his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover, and now Jesus is going to take that meal and change it forever. The Bible says that he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed